Actually, I think I was the youngest one there, wasn't I, Christmas Day?
Not implying anything, Maren. I just need to make a little announcement before I start, which is that I don't know why, I'm feeling quite giddy this morning. So if I keel over and fall over, it's just nothing to worry about, just giddiness, that's all. Can I underline the Wow Science just in a couple of weeks' time? On the 19th, we're looking at the human body. On that day, I think we're going to be focusing quite a bit on the circulatory system and the respiratory system. So we'd love your bottles, please. That'd be great. And it'd be good to come here and just wonder again at God's wonderful world that he's given us to enjoy and to understand. I've also got here a card that I should have told the church about on another occasion. I meant to bring it in before Christmas. And this is a Christmas card from our MP, Annalise Dodds. Dodds, isn't it? Yeah, Annalise Dodds. So there you go, from the House of Parliament. So you want to have a look at that? There it is. Good MP, actually. So we have our theme for today. Thank you. If I could have the first slide, that would be great. And it's we're into the flight to Egypt. We've been looking at these various why titles through December. Why Nazareth? Why Bethlehem? Why the virgin birth? And today, why Egypt? And I put that title down because I thought it sounded interesting. Actually, I haven't put the other ones down. I thought, I hope there's going to be something there to find. And there has been. We're clearly into the territory of asylum seekers, so I looked for humour on asylum. Why do you want asylum? The North Pole is melting. So there's a jolly one for the beginning of the year. Let's try and make fun out of asylum and the world coming to an end because of global warming. Actually, there isn't a lot of actual good laugh humour about asylum seeking. I wonder why. Most of it is a little bit cutting and a bit deep and a bit painful. I came across an article in The Guardian, which was actually under humour, humour about asylum, about some of the laughable, I think laughable is probably a better word than humour, laughable interviews that asylum seekers have had with the agents here in Britain for their asylum interviews. And one of the interviews recounts a Christian convert seeking asylum because his life was in danger in his home country was asked to name two miracles performed by Jesus. And it says after doing so, he was marked down for not being able to pinpoint the references for where these stories appear in the Bible. So here's the quote up there, and I can't read that. And so it's you've got the reference to when Jesus turns water into wine. Okay, so who knows which gospel that's in?
John chapter 2.
Do you know, I expected you to shout that out and not give time for anybody else. So how many people would have known it was John's gospel even? Yeah? How? I mean, what about the second one? Jesus and the miraculous catch of fish. Which gospel is that in? Well, they're supposed to come off. They're not coming off. It's actually again, I think you're right, because they say it's John, and it is in John, but I think it's in some of the synoptics as well. But do we know? And then it went on, and I thought this was quite amusing given the season of the year. The same man was asked who Jesus' earthly parents were. He replied, Mary, but he did not have an earthly father. The Home Office said he was wrong, that the correct answer was Mary and Joseph. Oops. It's tough having to run away from your home and seek asylum. It is really tough having to run away from home and seek asylum. And that's what we are looking at today. So here's our scripture passage, Matthew chapter 2, starting from verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, the child and his mother, get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up,
took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod, and so has fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learnt from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled, a voice in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. So I'm going to just take us through our morning with a few headings. I wanted to start by looking at the story under the title of A Painful Experience. Then I want to just have a little look at what Matthew's doing with that story by talking about the profound echoes that we find in the story. And then I want to finish with looking at the present encouragement that we're going to get from this story for ourselves today. You can see there's quite a bit of walking that Mary and Joseph have done. We always see Mary sitting on a donkey. There's no mention of a donkey in the accounts. Maybe she was lucky enough to have a donkey. That wouldn't have been very comfortable for that distance. And maybe she just had to walk, like many are having to do across Africa in our day and age. Don't know. We don't know. What we do know, it would have been a painful experience. This is a painting by Salvador Dali, which I just think is great. You've got this picture of a couple struggling off through to somewhere, and just this messy blurge behind them. And that's quite a powerful image, isn't it, of our time and of the reality of running away. What are you running away from? No way of earning an income, no way of having a future. Running away from violence and just criminality or extremism or whatever. Running away from governments who want to kill me. What's that splurge that gets thrown at the screen of people's lives? And they just have to run away somehow. Powerful image, isn't it? And that's the background to this story here. You have this painful experience going on for Mary and Joseph. And of course, baby Jesus is caught up in that, but as babies tend to be, blissfully ignorant. Or maybe he was as old as two. Herod goes for 2 years old and under. Maybe he was a bit older, and so he did understand something of what was going on. Don't know. But certainly he was a small child. Herod the Great, that's what he's called. Herod the Great. Great, he had a long rule. I think it was 37 to 4 BC. So Jesus was born before 4 BC, not at 0 BC. He was responsible for a massive rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. He made it that very, very glorious, grand place and won himself a lot of friends. But there's pain and trauma in this asylum story. Herod the king was apparently, it would seem as you read the account, a pretty insecure both man and king. He knew he wasn't of the house and line of David, so he knew that he was regarded by anybody who had interest in the Old Testament scriptures as illegitimate, as a king of Israel. And so the Essenes, for instance, they had to run away from Herod. That's why they were hiding out partly out in the desert regions. And the Essenes, that Hebrew sect, that Jewish sect, and they came back also when Herod died to mainstream Judaism. It's interesting, isn't it, that people had to run away from Herod because he was scared that people who had religious knowledge would say, "You can't be our king." He was so concerned about his throne that he ended up killing his wife. He then killed two of his sons. He then later killed another one of his sons. He killed three sons because he was scared about what they might be doing and plotting about his throne. He was really scared about his throne. Herod the Great, or the insane, he actually decreed, and I don't think it was happened, I couldn't find much detail about it, but he decreed, certainly we know he decreed, that each family should have one member killed when he died because he wanted to ensure there would be grieving at his funeral. So to kill a few little infants in Bethlehem isn't that much, is it really, for a man like that? And so this is a true flight situation. This is being warned in the night. This is being told there's someone who's right now looking. He's just starting to look. This is a man who straight away has to get up. Straight away has to get up and get his family together and get going on the road. This is a true flight situation. Any of you here been in a true flight situation in your lives? We've got some at the back here. Any here have been in a situation where you've been planned for a true flight situation in your lives? I mean, this is more people. I didn't realise you'd had to run away in your lives. But in my time here in Oxford, I've known four so far. And one was, we've got some of our Hungarian friends in our congregation. We've got one of you today, have we? Are you the lone Hungarian? No, we've got a few more, have we? Oh, yes, over here. Very good. And you know Lahel, don't you? Lahel? You know Lahel? Lahel Pap? Yeah? No? No, I thought you'd known Lahel. He stayed with us for a while, and he said that under Ceausescu, this is from Transylvania, north Romania, ethnically Hungarian. They had so much fear that his father had a complete escape plan that they'd rehearsed as a family. So they knew if something went wrong, something started to go wrong, they knew, it's what we do, we go. Somebody else, much more recently, same sort of part of the world. As I was talking to someone I know well here in Oxford, she was saying how all the things which were wrong in the country. So I said, "Are your parents in fear?" She said, "No." And then she carried on talking. And then it transpired that in the wheel well at the back of her car, in the boot, she has permanently a bag with clothes and papers in it, so that if she needs to run away, she can. I said, "It sounds like your mother is scared." How many of us have got in the boot of our car a bag with clothes in and papers so we can run away at a moment's notice? I mean, we feel safe, don't we? Just think of living in that kind of world. Somebody else used to come to this church, and they'd been, Cameroons, was it? Was Cameroons where they had that dreadful civil war and the Nigerians went in there as peacekeepers? Was that Cameroon? Pardon? Or Sierra Leone, was it? I think it was Cameroon. And they had a bang, bang, bang on the door. They're coming! And they just had to run as fast as they could down the road into the Nigerian soldiers' enclave. I think it was they were the UN peacekeeping troops, but they didn't have time to take their mother-in-law, and she was infirm. They just had to leave her, and when they got back, she had been killed. You know, these are people who've been in this building here. You know, and you've obviously had your experience of running. These are experienced people. This is the reality of the story of Mary and Joseph. Middle of the night, grabbing their stuff, running out that door and getting down to Egypt, outside the territory of Herod. It does actually amuse me sometimes, the sheer rationality, doesn't it, of some of these superstitious religious kind of belief systems where, I mean, either the stars are right and what the Magi said to King Herod is there's a king being born here, and that's going to happen, and there's nothing you can do about it. So you just have to accept that's fate. All the stars don't know the future, can't tell you anything, and therefore you can just ignore it all, can't you? But it's interesting, isn't it? He hears the message and thinks, oh, there's something true here, I better be fearful, and then he goes out and kills. And it's quite interesting, just you observe as people have their kind of various kind of cocktails of beliefs, how often you see these kind of really weird contradictions in belief systems. But it's there in Herod, and the victims are often very, very real people with very, very real responses. And then, of course, the story goes on, and you get this dreadful slaughter of the youngsters. Probably the estimates would be in an area like Nazareth and its surrounding, maybe 1,000 people. So you're probably talking less than 20 children, but that's still somewhere in that kind of region of families where, for no reason at all, soldiers come in and kill their son. And I'm sure news of that would reach Mary and Joseph, and they'd cope with that grief of knowing that they've left behind this situation where people have died. And then when they go back, they still have to go back in a state of nervousness. They're told to go home by the angel. They're told that the king's dead, Herod's dead. But Herod, because he didn't trust his own children, not surprising really, if you bring your children up with that kind of a character, then you're going to get children you can't really trust that one, do you? So he split up his kingdom into three areas. And Archelaus, who was the governor of Judah, where Bethlehem was, he was a nasty piece of work. So Mary and Joseph go to a different area, the Galilean area. They go to Nazareth, which is where Mary's from, of course. And another son of Herod is king there, but he was a much nicer person somehow. And so they went back with a nervousness. They've gone back there, but they're nervous. And you can feel that in the story, can't you? So that's the story. That's the background. That's what's actually happened. But what's the significance? And we're going to be looking at this word echoes again. I've got echoes up here, but echoes is I couldn't think of a better word this morning for what we're seeing of what Matthew is doing here. So let's have a little look. So in Matthew, each section of the story ends with an Old Testament prophecy. I put quote here, it's not, it's a prophecy. The first two are quotes. This is a more general prophecy about the Nazarene, isn't it? So the first one ends with that prophecy from Hosea 11, chapter 1, verse 11. Chapter 11, verse 1, that's better. And in that one, it's about the flight to Egypt, and out of Egypt I call my son. The second section of the reading we had today is the slaughter, and that's a quote from Jeremiah about the children being slaughtered. And the third prophecy is a return to Nazareth. It's very interesting that the previous ones are very specific. So you've got actually Jeremiah the prophet is named that one. And this last one, Matthew just simply says, the prophets say. There's a general prophetic sense. It seems to be what's going on here is that the word to be called someone a Nazarene means that they're despised. And he's basically drawing on that kind of prophetic sense that Jesus, this Messiah figure, will be despised. And he's just drawing from that general picture in that Old Testament prophecy. Matthew is concerned to show that Jesus pulls together and sums up all the threads of the strands of the Old Testament. And he's saying right now, here's the new beginning which God has promised. So, can you think of one particular Old Testament character that these stories we've read this morning in this Matthew passage, what one particular Old Testament character did those stories remind you of? Jeremiah. Someone said Jeremiah? Joseph? Joseph, he went down to Egypt, he found safety in Egypt. Abraham, person of faith, could be in that Abraham, yeah. Daniel, we've got lots of guesses here. There's Moses. Now, it is actually the agreement is, and I think they're right, is is Matthew is really looking at Moses here. Really looking at Moses. So can you just think, in what ways does this story of Jesus in this passage remind you of Moses? Pardon? He had to flee from Egypt, fear for his life, yeah. Yeah. Murder the innocents, the firstborn children are killed. Return, yeah, he can. The king retires and he can return. Anything else? Well, that's a good start. So you've got there's a fearful ruler. There's Herod for Jesus, and there's the Pharaoh for Moses and the people of God there. The infant boys are killed. Later, Moses fled for his life. We've got all these so far. On the death of Pharaoh, Moses directed to return. We've had that one. There's some quite interesting things, actually. These two verses have quite significant textual overlap. Look, so here's the Matthew one, the Exodus one, rather. Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for those who want to kill you are dead. And here's the Matthew. And he said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. And it's quite interesting, actually, some of the way the language is organized in those two verses is very, very similar. But the big one, which stands out as the similarity between Moses and Jesus, is in this verse here. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. What did Moses do? Moses was sent by God to save God's people. Moses was sent by God to save God's people. That's what he was sent to do. I love that story of the Exodus in the Old Testament and how God saves his people. And Moses was the man who brought that salvation. Physical salvation from a physical slave master. And Jesus brings spiritual salvation from the spiritual slave master, from sin and death, and sets us free. Right, so let's just move on from that, because you might be saying, well, you know, it's very interesting to tie these things together with the Old Testament, the New Testament, and how there's these echoes here, and these are wonderful truths, but what does that say to me? And I want just to have a look at our present encouragement that comes to us in our time, through these stories. How many of you have bought a holiday online or used Airbnb? When you look for such a thing online, what do you do before you book that thing online? Price. Yeah, that's true. You read the why do you read the reviews? Who said that? Why do you read the reviews? Yes. Previous experiences. You want to see what the previous experiences? I thought you could have worded that for me beautifully. Thank you very much. That was perfect phraseology. You want previous experiences. You know, if you want to use get your car repaired, you ask around in church and say, who's found a garage that treat you honestly, don't you? who's got an engineer who does a good job, who you can trust, who's fair and right? And you go, because we want to know the previous experience. How do you check what you are getting? This is how, you know, you check it by finding people's previous experiences. What is the constant record of service provided? What is the constant record of service provided? And this is the great message of Scripture. This is why in the Old Testament they had these celebrations who kept remembering what God had done. Matthew is doing the same for us. What is the consistent character of our God as he deals with his people? What is the what does God do time and time and time again? And we can therefore say he'll do it again for us now. That's what Matthew's doing. He said this story of Jesus isn't just, boom, there's a fantastic story, big story, but there it is, just a unique story in history. He's saying, here's this unique story in history, but boys, God's been doing this right the way through because this is our God. It's not just a story. This is the character of our God being expressed. And therefore, you can trust it. You trust it. I don't know what I put on the screen. What have I got next? This story of Moses and the exile is a beautiful record of how God works, of our God, of who he is and what he does. I just, as I said, I love this story, massive story for the children of Israel. There's a beautiful verse in Exodus chapter 4, verse 31. And this is where Moses and Aaron have come back from the desert, and they've come into Egypt, and they've gathered together the leaders of God's people. And it says, then they believed. The leaders of God's people believed. And it goes on and says, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. Isn't that beautiful? And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know that God sees, he's heard, he's concerned about our misery, isn't it? And when we know that God sees and hears and is concerned, it just makes you want to bow down and worship. And that's the stuff that Matthew is tapping back into, these wonderful, wonderful stories from the Old Testament. There's another interesting verse. We've looked at that. Well, we thought about that verse where in Hosea, where it says, out of Israel I've called my son. There's another place. That reference is to Israel. Israel's being called the son of God. God is saying, I'm calling my son out of Israel. There's another place that God calls Israel his son, and it's to Pharaoh's face. He says this. God says to Moses to say, then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. Israel is my firstborn son. I love the Tom and Jerry images of the one where the bulldog's involved. You know the one where I've actually showed a clip in the evening service a little while ago. It's just so nice where you've got Tom and Jerry. For those who don't know Tom and Jerry, Jerry's a mouse and Tom's a cat, and they're always kind of fighting each other and the mouse is trying to live and the cat's trying to eat it. But some of the series of these cartoons has the dog in it, and the dog has a little puppy, and the dog's saying, "That's my boy." Yeah, you know the one? And you just know that this little puppy's safe. He's safe from Tom because that's my boy, you know. And God is saying to Pharaoh about Israel, about these Jewish people who Pharaoh's persecuting and got in slavery, that's my boy, yeah. And you know, God is saying the same about you and me in the situations we face. That we are his children. We're his children. He cares for us. He loves us. He wants the best for us. Jesus wasn't uncharacteristic of God. Jesus was absolutely true to the character of God. Just a much bigger message. So, that took me to the New Testament again, to what Paul says. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And I don't know for each of us what position we're in, what state of mind we're in, or state of heart we're in as we come to the end of 2018, as we look into the new year. I guess for quite a lot of us, we've got perhaps some brick walls, apparent brick walls ahead of us, things that look impossible to deal with. We need a God who can deliver us, who can knock a hole through that wall, don't we? I don't know how many over these last 12 months have sat in these seats here and perhaps felt tearful or felt actually been in tears because of your life situation that you've had to cope with or you're having to cope with. And I just want to say to us as we end this year, as we go into the next year at this passage, what we've been reading, do we go into the next year with that absolute confidence that the character of our God is for us? The heart of our God is for us. He will carry us through. What might look like that brick wall, he will blast the way through. He did it for the children of Israel to get them out of slavery. He's done it for each of us who've received Jesus in freeing us from our sin, forgiving us, declaring us right before God, and then giving us his Spirit so we have the power to bit by bit fight and have victory over our sin and live a new life. He's done that for us. He's done that through Jesus. And how will he not, along with Jesus, give us all things? And I would like us, as we come to this end of this year, to resolve to make that clear decision as we go into the next year, that we're going to say, God, I will trust you into this year. One way or another, I know you'll open that way, the way that I need to be opened, to give me that future and that hope. Because God is the specialist who's... First we've said is, out of Egypt I've called my son. Out of whatever it is that you need to be called, God calls us to start a new year and a new life with him as he opens the way. Let me just pray for us as the band come back up. Father God, I just want to thank you so much that you look at us as dearly loved children. You've adopted us into your family. You've paid a fantastic price in Jesus to bring us into your family. Thank you. Fill our hearts now with trust. Fill our hearts with hope, because you are our God and your way of dealing with your people is consistent down the ages. You know how to speak into our lives. You know how to direct us to say to us, this is the time to get up and go to Egypt to find safety. This is the time to come back. You can say that to us. You know these things, Lord. Teach us to be people, Father, who have our ears open to you, who hear your directing and showing us how to step forward into this new year and find your liberty. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.